Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. And I thank God for the power of His presence that is here tonight. The power of His presence. I had a couple of different individuals today who were guests with us talk about the definite touch of God that they received, that they experienced. Some of them saying, just as I walked into the building, feeling the touch and the presence of God. That's what happens when we let God live here. That's what happens when we let God move and work like we have just been doing. And I thank God for His powerful Spirit. And I also thank God for His Word. His Word. And we need that Word. We have always needed that Word, but probably at no greater time than where we are living right now. We need the Word of the Lord. I thank God for Brother David Norris, who has dedicated himself to the Word of God. He dedicated himself to learn it. But I first met him across a quiz board. He was studying way back then, 47 years ago. He's kept on studying and is a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. He has so many giftings. He is good wife, Sister Nancy Norris, have so many giftings that God has placed, and then He has not just let them lay dormant, but has given Himself to the Word of the Lord. And He just recently wrote a book, Life, Death, and the End of the World, talking about just where we are. And I heard someone talking about a similar presentation or ministry that he's going to give to us tonight, and they talked about the commitment and the power of the Word of God through Brother Norris. Brother Norris, it's a privilege to have you tonight here at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. And we want you to follow God, speak for Him, and then speak to us the Word of the Lord. We welcome you tonight, sir. God bless you, and take your little...
With Steven Spielberg era, nobody can make a video that looks like heaven, and I didn't know how to present that. But I thought, if I could get permission to use the Youth Congress, where Lee Stonegang said, shout. And I saw a praise of all of that. And then crusades overseas, mixing all that together, music in the background. And then I could just quote some scriptures about heaven while people praised. And I think that's going to be my strategy. I'm getting permission for all of that. But I want to kind of halfway do that tonight. Your job is to praise, choir. Okay, your job is to do the holy, holy background. Someone can sing softly, I guess that. You say, what are you doing? I'm not sure yet, but. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Then the hosts of the temple began to shake. I said, woe is me, for I'm done. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin cleansed." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." Would you say that to the Lord right now? Would you say that to the Lord right now? Hallelujah. 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 After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Paul said that we right now are in heavenly places. Can you say it with me? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Help me see now. Behold, I make all things new. Do you need something new in your life? Is something broken that needs to be fixed? Is something in need of healing? Listen to the word of the Lord. He said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. All things. All things. Had a situation in my family where when my dad came to make the will of the 6 children, he was leaving his possessions to. He was upset with me, and he told the lawyer, no, I just have 5 children. When somebody was asking Jesus to settle inheritance, he said, what do I care about that? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Why don't you receive that right now? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Would you stand your feet right now? Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. I receive it, Lord. I receive it, Lord. I receive it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Just be patient in the presence of the Lord. Listen to his voice personally to you. God speaking. Now would you just lift your hands to the Lord and praise him. Praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. You're a holy God. You're a holy God. You're a holy God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Does anybody here remember Ben Pemberton? Show of hands. 1, 2, 3. I don't remember, but I know he was in St. Louis, and I've heard a lot of stories about him. 1963, November, it was a Tuesday night. It was after prayer meeting, and he came out and prophesied, and he said, there's blood on the streets. You will not believe it. It was so unusual for him, and the words were very specific, and then he locked himself up, and he was kind of a neat freak, but when he appeared, he was all slovenly and whatever, and that went on for several days. The Friday, was I can't remember, it was Thursday, it might have been Thursday. Then what day was Kennedy shot? Was that a Thursday or Friday? I don't know. Whatever day that was, Ben Pemberton passed away. The Secret Service came to see how he had that inside information because it was so specific. And, of course, they couldn't ask him because he was dead. And people in the congregation didn't know. Well, they knew. They knew there was only one source of the information. Anybody here know Kenneth Reeves? It's a little later. It's the same crowd. You're with me, old folks. He pastored in Granite City, Illinois, and but he was a wonderful man of God. He was used mightily in the Spirit, healings and miraculous things. Marv Walker told me this story. It may have been 1968. I don't remember. It's what you do when you don't have your notes, you just make it up. But it's in the book, so it's somewhere in there, you can find it out. It was like he gets up in service and he said, I see a wave of the Spirit. It's going to start from the West Coast and flow across this country. And he described it in specific detail. Well, that was a terrible time. Some of you were alive in the 60s, you're with me, you were alive and that time, which means you're old, but this was like Woodstock. Everybody's frizzing their hair out all over the place, and they're just like taking drugs and just anti-authority. And so to say that, and the West Coast was the worst, to say that God was going to start on the West Coast and move east, okay, so yeah, think of some other ridiculous thing you could prophesy. But amazingly, in the very people that were so anti-establishment, they called them different things, Jesus people, whatever, whatever. They started getting the Holy Ghost. They started like miracles happening, and sure enough, it swept over the country. And in all of our churches, we had these strange people coming in that looked strange and acted strange, and we were not used to these people, but God brought a great revival. Another name, this one's more recent, you might know her, Phyllis Welcher. Anyone know Phyllis Welcher? She was not a preacher. Okay, she worked at headquarters. She had another name later. But at any rate, when we first came to St. Louis in 2001, she was a real estate agent. She showed us around, helped us get a house. And we went to the same church. It was Flow Valley at the time, Florissant Valley Apostolic Church. She retired from headquarters. She had worked there, I don't know, forever, a long time. And so we were sitting next to her in the service, and she turned to me and she said, I've been suffering a little depression here because I knew what I was doing, and I had a pattern, a regimen, and all that. I'm kind of struggling to find my place. When she asked us to pray, and so we said we would. Service that night was a visiting evangelist, and he preached I don't remember much about him or what he preached or anything. But I remember at the end, there was this like special move of the Spirit, kind of like what there was here tonight and is. And he just started walking around. And you get all the caricatures of somebody who's doing the prophetic things. You think they're going to just give glory to themselves. He wasn't doing that. He was walking to people, whispering in their ear, telling them stuff, walking to the next person. I heard him just because I was standing next to Phyllis. And he said, "You've made a change recently, and you're depressed." And he started just like reading her mail. And he said, "This is what's happened, and this is what God wants you to know. He is with you, and he's going to carry you through this because he loves you very much." And then he walked away. Now, sometimes we think of prophecy as like some Old Testament guy in a robe and running around and like, repent or whatever. And prophecy can be that. Or we think of something like the nation's going to change through this revival, the nation's going to suffer loss. But sometimes it's an individual thing. The amazing thing about God is he, in fact, is God. And he can tell the beginning, but he can also tell the end. The Bible is God's story. Now, when you think about it in that way, it demystifies the idea of prophecy. Because prophecy, hear me now, is just God telling his story. You say, "I don't believe I should study prophecy because there's all these beasts. And who knows who they are? And people say this, and people say that, and people say the other thing, so I don't think I'm going to study it." Well, the problem is like a third of the Bible is prophecy. You're cutting a big slice out there. The good news is that when God gives a symbol, he also gives the interpretation of that symbol. And that prophecy, like every other genre, like poetry, is meant to be understood. Amen. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, this preacher says this, and this guy says this, this guy says that. How do I know which is?" Okay, let me just tell you this. The amazing thing about Pentecostalism is that everybody in Pentecostalism agrees with about 99% of what everybody else says. Oh, you know, okay, talk to a Catholic about the rapture. They never heard of it. Talk about the millennium to somebody from Covenant Theological Seminary. They'll go, "What? Oh, hey, what are you talking about?" So the majority of what we believe in Pentecostalism is pretty much the same. And because there is a little bit of difference, sometimes people make more of that difference than what it is. Now, here's the deal. Prophecy is for a couple things. It's to encourage us. It's to challenge us. Why should I think Jesus is coming? It will affect your prayers. It'll affect your attitude. James chapter 5, it says, talking about the farmer, wait for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it. It says, and then in that same context, he says, and quit grumbling. So if you believe in the coming of the Lord, you won't grumble so much. Less, it'll be less. Did you know that 1 out of every 10 verses in the epistles is about the coming of the Lord? Okay, there's a number on baptism. I can count on one hand on communion. Is communion important? Oh, yeah. Is baptism important? I'm not trying to say, well, this is only this percentage important. I'm just saying it was a big deal. And it still is a big deal. Think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord," Paul writes from the prison. And then he said, King James says, be moderate. New King James says, be gentle. And then he says, why? The Lord is at hand. There's a Greek word that means be ready for him anytime. When they left service, they had a, you know how we say praise the Lord? They had another word that went all the way back to the earliest Aramaic church. They said something like praise the Lord, and it was something else. Here it is. Turn to your neighbor and say, Maranatha. All right. You just said goodbye. You just said hello. You just said praise the Lord. But what you're literally saying is, Jesus is coming. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Be ready. I was pastoring a home missions church, and I probably shouldn't say this, it's probably taped, but I'll say it anyway. I bought a car from a Jehovah's Witness, which I'm not sure that's why the car turned out to be a clunker, but it was, it didn't work. It didn't, and I was a home missionary, I had no money. And I had a brother-in-law who was pastoring in Worthington, Minnesota, was 8 hours away. And he said, I want to give you a car. Well, hey, I would do that. So I went over and preached for him, got the car, paid a dollar for it. I'm driving back. Middle of winter, Minnesota, Interstate 90. I'm looking up on the hill and I see like a huge flames of fire. Just flying up and down, just incredibly a lot. And I mean, it looked like three stories of fire. It was huge. I'm like, what in the world? So I pull off, I go across the way and the frontage road, and I look, and there's this, it was larger than a shed, but it wasn't a house. It was maybe 20 feet high, and it had windows in it and a door, and I'm like, what in the world? And just, nobody's around. It's just like roaring fire. And I'm like, okay, I can't be the only guy who saw that. So I go to the back door, I knock on the door, and this Minnesotan guy, he's a big guy, and he's got his t-shirt on, and he's like, and he's upset at seven, I don't know, late at night, it's dark, and so he's going like this. And he's trying, Minnesotans are always polite, even though they don't feel like it. He says, can I help you? But he's really saying, you know, what are you doing in my face here? But okay, that's what he's saying. And I said to him, I said, did you know that your shed was on fire? And he looked at me, and he looked at the shed, and he cried out in agony. He said, oh no, the children. He had a little fire extinguisher, just like you'd have under the kitchen thing. He didn't even, I mean, it's like 15 degrees out. He runs outside without his coat, and he spraying that little fire extinguisher at that three-story flame because he's desperate. The wife calls from the back door that the children are safe upstairs, and the fire department is on its way. And he didn't have any more interest in me, and I didn't know what to do, so I just left. God called Ezekiel, and he said, you're a watchman on the wall. And if you tell the wicked of their wicked ways, and they repent, that's a wonderful thing. If they don't, you've expended what you were supposed to do. But if you don't tell them, then their blood is on your hands. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I'm trying to tell you that the church is always a waiting church. Hebrews 9:28, to those who eagerly expect him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. It's that expectation that Jesus Christ is coming. And it changes the way we think. It changes the way that we live. It changes the way we act. 1 John 3:2, now we're the sons of God, does not reveal what we shall be. We know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He who has this hope purifies himself as he's pure. You're not likely to look at pornography if you think Jesus is coming in the next hour. changes things. You say, well, what if I tell people this or that thing on prophecy and it's wrong? Think of the watchman. He's up there and he sees something coming. Now, he might get it not quite right. I can't tell if it's 500 or 400 or a bunch of camels. Or is that an elephant? No, I can't. Is that cavalry? There's a bunch of people coming. It's not good. Maybe he won't get every detail right. But the main thing is, he's coming, the world's a mess, and we need to be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I asked to come tonight. Some people are invited, some people invite themselves. I invited myself. And I did that with every St. Louis church. Because I couldn't help myself. Because of something that's going to happen, which I'll tell you about. It's a long advertisement, I'm sorry. I wrote a book, which I thought would be easy. I grew up in a church where prophecy was like, my grandfather was like a prophecy teacher, and we went over every verse of everything, and he told you what it meant and all that, which is good. But if you want to actually teach and write and stuff, you're going to have to find somebody else who says that same stuff, or else find a different way to teach it. And that's what I discovered. It wasn't enough that I'd been taught stuff. I had to actually know stuff. So I wrote stuff. I had an editing club of about 70 people. Came from all over the country, Canada. I had them in Australia. And it sounds good to have an editing club because, well, they're doing all the work for you. No, they just kept complaining about what I was writing. Some said it was too hard. Some said it was too easy. And I couldn't please anybody. So then I tried teaching it at Urshan College and Urshan Graduate School and tried different slices. And they always gave me their feedback. Well, this is not good. You should do it this other way. So I had two different schools. One person wanted it really in depth with a lot of sources. Another person wanted it readable. So I finally came to a conclusion. I'm going to give my best answer. Kind of like when somebody asks the pastor, what do you think about such and so verse? He doesn't say, well, there's four possibilities. Three are good. Two have the best possibility, but this is better. Just tell me what you think. So that's what I did. I wrote it for the bivocational pastor. So there's an index in the back and that they can look up the scripture where somebody comes and asks about it and they don't have to know everything. And then in the end notes, I had hundreds of sources, literally hundreds of sources. But that wasn't enough because scholars never agree with each other. And I wasn't just doing it to sell a book. I was doing it to help the kingdom of God. And so you can't proof text this. So I got to Daniel, and I went to Daniel, and I memorized all the visions in Daniel. I memorized some other stuff from the Old Testament. That's a major chunk, Daniel. There's like four mega pieces that have to fit together. And if they don't fit together, then you don't have a good system. You can't just look at the headlines and say, oh, there's the Antichrist or something like that. That doesn't really work. You have to sort of start with the Bible. So Daniel, and then I wanted to know Jesus' main teaching, which was in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. So I memorized that. And then I memorized all of Paul's teaching and John's teaching, and then I memorized the book of Revelation. Now, I had done some of this work before in the King James. One time I memorized Revelation in the King James, and I got depressed. Just more people getting killed and left and right. I could barely make it through it, you know? But this time I cheated. I did New King James, and I started at the end and worked. I knew it was going to end well that way, so. So the book is not just about when Jesus is coming, but it's about what happens when you die. What's the future? How do you make sense of all of that? And I meditated on that, and I said it over and over every day. Not all of it, and some of it's more like cobwebs now than other things, but I said it more and more every day because I wanted to be right. So this is now part of the reading for being a minister for ordination. And also I am going around, I'm on sabbatical, which means I'm supposed to be resting, which I am resting. But I'm doing about 10 courses, certificate courses, and all over the country, and even in Canada. I've never been to New Brunswick. I'm going in April to New Brunswick. And in the back, you'll see here, I'm doing one, which is a terrible time, Easter weekend, Friday, Saturday, if you want to come and be a part of that. So that's that. Now, I have until 8 o'clock, and I was just going to do a Q&A, but I just didn't seem right when the presence of the Lord was moving. So didn't do that. So if it seems like I don't know what I'm doing, that's it's true. It's true. I don't. Perfectly true. So what I want to do here is I want to take about 15, 20 minutes and do a Q&A. But this is what you got to know about me. If I start quoting a scripture and we start feeling the presence of the Lord, we'll kind of wait for that and see what God's doing. So it's not, this is not about like head knowledge only. This is about, and so you can ask anything in the world from the whole Bible. Daniel, Revelation, what happens when you die, when is Jesus coming, anything like that. I promise to answer every question. My answer might be, I don't know. So there may be nobody has a question. But if you have a question, I would say, keep the question down to under a minute, because then it'll really be a question, not a long statement. And then again, if you ask a question, then wait until others have a chance before you ask a second question. Okay? So this is risky, because who wants to ask a question in front of everybody? But I'm sure somebody will help me out here and get me started here. This will be short. Won't be long. All right, so I'm walking the congregation here. Oh, good. Looks like we're going to have all kinds. Well, I got three of them already. We may not get you all, but who knows? We'll try. All right.
So what happens when you die?
That's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace, this is New King James, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to your neighbor, say your spirit, your soul, and your body. When we were growing up, I don't know, I'll have a show of hand. Does anyone know what canning is? Oh, wow, more people than New Brother Reeves know what canning is. When we grew up, we were poor. We had six children in the family, and my mom, I don't know why they call it canning. They should call it jarring, because it's you boil a bunch of stuff and you stick it in a glass jar and you seal it up and then you eat it later. So peaches or tomato, whatever, she did all of that. That was canning. So I'm using that for an example when you think about human beings. So if you liken this to a human being, it doesn't work exactly, but it's close. The jar is kind of like our body, okay? And then let's say you do peaches. The peach is kind of like your soul. Again, every analogy breaks down, but work with me here. And then the juice is like the spirit, okay? So when you die, the jar breaks, but you still got peaches. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can study this sometime. Paul writes, for we know that if our earthly tent, this house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says, we groan, waiting for this habitation from heaven. Now, this isn't final. This is in between. This is our soul spirit, but we are not snoring. Because he goes on to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have cognizance. So when we talk about sleeping, that's the body sleeping. But we will be with the Lord. So quick answer, we'll be with the Lord. You read in Hebrews chapter 12, and it speaks about, in verses 22 to 25, and it speaks about heavenly Jerusalem, mentions God and so on. It says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So it's not, we won't be clouds, we won't be angels, we'll have a body, but it won't be our final body. You say, well, when do we get our final body? I'm glad you asked. I guess you didn't ask. I'm asking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrows, those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who sleep with Jesus are going to be raised by him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive. Now what is that? That's our bodies. That's the jar being reunited with the soul and spirit. And we've already quoted John, 1 John 3:2, it's transformed. Listen to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we look for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So that's the short answer. Someone else had a question here, right? Okay, up here. I'll pass the mic in.
Your thoughts on pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-tribulation for the church?
When Pentecostalism first came into being, it came into being with a simple question, what does it take to be ready for the bride? 100% of all early Pentecostals were expecting Jesus to come and to take them away from the tribulation that would come on the earth. Well, just because all Pentecostals believed it, I didn't want to just assume it to be so. And so I really studied it, because if you just had the Olivet Discourse say, you could make a case for a post-trib rapture. Or if you had just this verse or that. Well, I studied Paul. And again, I didn't want a proof text. Now, there's a word in Greek. I feel like I'm going to jump over a bunch of stuff, but I'm going to try to make it simple, so forgive me if I leave out some details here. There's a word in Greek called orge, which is sometimes translated wrath, and it's equivalent to the day of the Lord or the great tribulation. And scholars agree on this. So this is not controversial. It's not like they disagree. So I went through Paul and I go, whoa. Paul says the same message again and again and again. Now, this is one of those part of a 1% where you can believe different, and you're really talking about 3.5 years or 7 years or whatever. And in the grand scheme of things, that's not a big thing. I'm giving you, though, my best answer. Paul writes to the Romans. He writes to the Ephesians. He writes to the Colossians. He writes to the Thessalonians. And he writes to each of them the same exact words. What he does is he says to them, well, let's do Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he says, for they themselves testify concerning us what manner of entering we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And he says the same thing later in to the church of the Thessalonians. He said, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you could have a different opinion. I mean, this is not like, am I saved or lost? I'm giving you my best answer. So that's my best answer to that. Okay, I saw Alex was the third hand. Hopefully he'll be nice.
What is your thoughts on the current belief that we don't go to heaven, but we come back to a restored earth, and heaven is intermingled with earth?
You know, this is one of the reasons I read that I did the book, because I'm concerned. Other Pentecostal groups, Trinitarian Pentecostals, I know scholars from among them, Pentecostal Holiness, Assemblies of God, et cetera, we get together for meetings and so on. And they have journals, and I noticed that from the 80s on, they were saying less and less about the coming of the Lord and about heaven. And it's just sort of disappeared. So I had a student do research on this, Desi Lugo, just to see if it was my imagination or, you know, it's me making students do my work. So he did the research. The last journal he found where there was some concern about the coming of the Lord was early 2000s. It was by Frank Macchia, who was the editor, and said, we ought to talk about it more. And that's the last article on it. I studied through Peter. I studied through, well, all the epistles. There's a theme in Hebrews. I could take you through a number of chapters, probably 5, 6 places, but you know the theme, strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. And our citizenship is in heaven. Read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. It says, we're out of here. So the main thing to look at is we're out of here. Now, it's a lot more complex. I believe in the whole millennial earth, and there's a whole piece I do on that and go through the book of Revelation and all. But let's not get rid of heaven. It's not a good thing. It's not a inclusio where, you know, you go Eden and then bad, 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 and then we come back to Eden. That's not it at all. The kingdom of God only increases. It only gets better. Heaven is where God lives, and we are going to live with him. I've got bunches and bunches of scriptures on that. I won't take time to, but that was a deal for me. I really wanted us not to lose. Did you know that out of the church, 18-year-olds are reading the book of Revelation? That's what they're telling us, scholars. Not to find out what politically to do, because they believe in spirits and demons and angels. They want to know what reality is. You can go on the internet and find a lot of things that aren't true, but you're the church. You're the watchman. And you got good news. Amen. Not because we're so smart, but because he's so good. Would you lift your hands with me and love the Lord together? Amen. We love you, God. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. We lift you up. Praise God. Will, betwixt and between. I can take one more question. I can teach. We have a question in the back, or are you just adjusting a microphone? An actual question? You're pointing to a question. Oh, got it. I almost asked it to you. This side really is inquisitive.
Your thoughts on Daniel 9:27, specifically the three he's that are mentioned in that one scripture.
Daniel chapter 9:24-27 would take a little time to really unpack it. So forgive me if I gloss over a few things. Daniel was asking when Jerusalem would be restored, thinking that this would be maybe that when God would answer all the promises and so on. The amazing thing about God, and I don't have time to cover this tonight, but I'll cover it in the seminar, is like when there's a tongues and interpretation, someone could say, that was just for me. And it probably was just for you. But could God also speak just for someone at the same time? That's kind of how he does the Bible. He answers more than one question with a single prophecy. We sometimes call that double fulfillment. So Daniel asked one question, God gave a bigger answer. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, he said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So whenever that's done, that's the beginning of eternity, to seal vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Then he said, know therefore and understand from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built again in the wall again in troublous times. Then he said, after this time, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. This is very important language, and this is messianic. You cannot get around, the Jews could not get around this. This is the anointed one, Mashiach, Christos. After this time, Messiah will be cut off. Okay. I almost need a chalkboard, okay. If you take the exact days, as Sir Robert Anderson did, from the command to for Nehemiah's time, 445 B.C., until the day when Jesus was going to be crucified, he does it down to the years. He actually gets it down to the day, so that the final fulfillment of that day was on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You talk about a prophecy and a fulfillment. I don't have time to talk to you about how things jump, but let me give you a basic principle. God often does this double fulfillment in kind. So he'll talk about one bad guy, and then another bad guy, and then the ultimate bad guy, all in the same verse. If I had time, I could take you through that process. So here's the bad guy at the time that Jesus is coming, and that the people of the prince, that's the Roman Empire, and their destruction of Jerusalem. I've given them a short answer for a long question. And then verse 27 is a break. And I can show you, if we had time, why there needs to be a break. But there's 69 weeks of years. And then the seventh week, and you can go all through Daniel and see this seventh week reappearing in different ways. And always the end of that seventh week is the beginning of eternity. This is where, when some people say, where do you get the idea of a seven-year tribulation? Right here. It's right here in Daniel 70 weeks. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. Okay, just shorthand. I'll give you the short answer because there's not time for a long one. He's the Antichrist there. Confirm the covenant with a week. In the middle of the week, he shall make an end to sacrifice and of offering. That's, again, Antichrist is a subject in my estimation. And then, again, Antichrist, the wing of abomination shall be one who makes blessed even until the consummation is poured out on the desolate. Here's the amazing thing about the book of Revelation. If you just look on the surface, it looks like the bad guys are winning. I mean, people are getting wiped out left and right, this and that, and so on and so forth, and the beast seems to be victorious. But the storyline has already written that in the end, the guy who seems to be so powerful will laugh. Is this the man that caused the earth? How you are cast down from heaven, you brought down to Sheol, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And the Bible tells us, then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. I read the back of the book, and we win. I may not have every detail of every verse, because I've interpreted a lot of verse. But I got the big picture. There's an ark you need to get in. It's pretty simple at the end of the day. There's a church. And he's able to keep you from falling, preserve you blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hands and love the Lord with me and just praise him together? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Norris. We need an awareness and an alertness concerning the coming of the Lord. I think we've been a little bit afraid or maybe scared off of preaching sometimes or talking, because people have called it a pie in the sky, or you're just looking for an escape route. Well, that is not accurate, because we can really enjoy living for God here. And we can have a great time while we're going over yonder. We don't have to wait till when I get over yonder. We can have that good and positive experience of living for the Lord here. But the reality is, the Lord is coming. And it won't be practice. It won't be some drill. But it's going to be reality that the Lord is going to come. And I think I do know about you. We're all humans. At times, admittedly, it gets shoved to the back burner of my mind, because we are living here and we all are so busy. But one of the prayers I want us to pray tonight is for the Lord to continually help us to have an awareness about his coming. We've also been accused of being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. That's an extreme case. We can enjoy living here and doing and serving the kingdom and making disciples here, but still, you know what's going to prompt us to do that even more and better is this awareness and this alertness that the Lord is coming. Would you stand with me right now? And I want to make the altar right where you are, and I want us to pray that first prayer. That, Lord, help us to have an awareness and an alertness of your coming. Would you pray together around that theme? Now, Lord, we do ask for your help, O Lord. I know we have to be intentional. We have to draw our attention to and point our thoughts towards your coming. But I pray that you would keep it fresh in our hearts. Let us have a desire to see you return. That there be an expectation and a looking for your return. I pray you would do it in every member of APC. Do it in every one of our guests that are with us tonight. In every family, O Lord, I pray that we would make room for the discussion and the talk about your coming, O Lord. And then not just talking about it, but help us to make the preparations, O God. Help us to make the preparation, O Lord. Hallelujah.